Always a delight to be here, but it has been some time since I've been able to be among you. So I would like to extend greetings in the Lord from Living Hope Presbyterian, your church, your sister church in Clarksville. As we turn our attention to God's Word this morning, if I could invite you to make your way over to Genesis 12. It's a very familiar story for most of us. Comes on the heels of the Tower of Babel, just 11 chapters. Our book has taken us, you know, from the creation of the world through the fall, all the way into, you know, the flood and its aftermath, the Tower of Babel. And it's in that context that God calls our father Abram, our forefather in the faith. And as we take up the story of Abraham, I need you to understand that it should be read in two different but very complementary ways. On the one hand, this is the story of what God is doing to destroy the works of the devil. And so that these promises that are made to Abraham in our passage this morning are going to echo throughout the rest of the entire Bible. The rest of the Bible is all about the fulfillment of these promises given here. So we need to read these stories with a view to what God is doing. But we're explicitly told by Paul that these stories were written down for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages has come. And, you know, as we are all sons of Abraham, so long as we share the faith of Abraham, we are children of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. So doesn't it make sense then that our own lives might tend to mirror somewhat those of our fathers in the faith? So we also need to read these stories very personally, very directly. And sometimes that's hard. And I would suggest that the story before us is kind of like that. It's difficult. We're going to read this story where Abram passes his wife off as his sister in order to save his own skin. And we're very apt to see Abram as a faithless, spineless idiot. But I think that if you read the story that way, if you don't enter into Abraham's own experience of the story, then you'll fail to see the point. You'll fail to get the point, the lesson that we're intended to take away here. Of course, what Abram does is wrong. But the lesson is in how he ended up there. How the wisdom of man fails, but the faithfulness of God triumphs. That's what our passage is about. How Abraham ended up in this trouble, what his thinking was. That's important because we do the same things. And if we just know that, you know, I'm not going to give my wife away as my sister, so I'm good, well, then I'm going to miss the point. Second thing we'll notice is how the wisdom of man fails. We'll look at what went wrong with Abram's brilliant plan here. And it was brilliant in a way, as we'll see. And finally, we'll see God's faithfulness. The life of Abraham is the life of discipleship. There are many, many lessons in it, but the greatest lesson of all is that God, our Father and discipler, He so guides our discipleship path that we will make it home. He teaches us to trust Him throughout the life that He lays out for us, and He holds us up when we stumble. So let's read the whole story and then come back and work through it. We're going to really be focusing our attention at verse 10 and following, but let's back up to see the promises and all. Chapter 12 through the first verse of chapter 13. The word of the Lord. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreb. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. And this is where we'll pick up with our story. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say that you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abraham, and he had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him that they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the Negev. Now, Paul explains to us that Abram understood these promises that God gives him here to be far more than geography and physical offspring. God will indeed build literal nations from Abram's loins, but it's through the line of promise that the Christ will come, and it's through faith in the promise that we follow in the footsteps of Abram. We met Abram in the aftermath of Babel, where men sought to make a name for themselves in the Tower of Babel. And that's, of course, what people do today. I mean, that's why you see so much graffiti around, right? But it's also why charitable foundations are named after some wealthy individual. Because whether you have money or spray paint, you're aware of your own smallness in this life. Fleetingness of life itself. And so we're desperate to make a mark, to have mattered. Well, what mankind, yeah, that's precisely what the preacher struggles with in the whole book of Ecclesiastes. What mankind is desperate for, you know, reputation and enduring legacy, to just somehow matter. Well, that's what God gives to Abram, and he gives it to all of us in a promise that's been ultimately fulfilled in Christ. So Abram gets this promise, and he obeys the call. At 75, he leaves home with his barren wife, and they arrive. God says, "You're home. This is it. This is the land." And in verse 7 and 8, we see Abram's early life of faith. He builds an altar. He calls on the name of the Lord. Everything is wonderful, right? So far, so good. But then when you reach verse 10, we begin to meet trials, tests of his faith. There's a famine in the land. What do you do? I mean, this isn't Egypt. You know, Egypt has the Nile. It doesn't generally experience famines. Egypt has food. Egypt always has food. I know this is the land that God has promised here. He said this is it. So, you know, surely this is it. But there's no food here. There's no water here to grow food. And it's not just me. I'm responsible for my family. My servants, my flocks, they all look to me. I paint that picture for you because I hope you can identify with some of the struggle that Abraham would have been under, the pressure that he would have been under. Sure, it's easy to say from a safe distance that he should have just trusted God to provide for him in the land of the promise. And that is right. And that is what you should take away for sure. But look around at our culture, brothers and sisters. Look at how easily folks give themselves up into slavery for the sake of safety. Paul, you know, we'll see them do that precisely that when the famine does hit Egypt. They will sell themselves into slavery. But brothers and sisters, we engage in all manner of reasoning to save our own skins. It was true then, and it's true today. Now, Egypt comes to have great meaning in the scriptures. In fact, Revelation 11:8 tells us that Egypt is, figuratively, spiritually that is, it's where Jesus was crucified. So it comes to have an emblematic meaning. The prophets constantly warn Israel not to return to Egypt, not to look to Egypt for help. You know, Egypt comes to represent the world in its way of thinking. This physical nation, it was a neighbor to our fathers, and it was always there, it was always powerful, and it was always offering its help. And so the prophets dissuade them from seeking it. But you know, it's early in our story. Abram doesn't know that yet. He knows there's not food here, there is food over there. He's concerned for his survival. So in the interests of survival, he leans on his own wisdom. And once you start down that path, it is very hard to change course. One decision leads to another. And human wisdom, even for the greatest strategist or chess player, it runs into the great problem of the thing you just didn't foresee. He builds all, you know, He's leaned on his own wisdom to get food. He foresees, brilliant man as he is, and I'm not being facetious when I say that. He is brilliant. You may not like his decisions. I don't either. But there's a brilliance in them that you have to appreciate. You see, I think Abram's half-truth here. You can call it a lie if you want to, but it was true, even as it withheld some of the truth and so distorted the truth. And so I can understand why you'd call it a lie. Abram and Sarai, they were half brother, half sister. And they had the same dad. Yuck, I know, but it was the case. And Abram realizes that this brilliant quest for food could be a real problem for him. Sarai is an absolute knockout. And all they have to do is take him out, and she will be free for the taking. So I don't think he's just trying to save his own skin here. I think he's actually trying to brilliantly get through this problem. He uses the truth. She is his sister. And if she's living with her brother, if a sister's living with her brother, the assumption is that the dad's dead. Who approves suitors for marriage? The brother does. You see the brilliance in this strategy? We can live as husband and wife, you know, and nobody will be none the wiser. I'll turn down any suitors who come looking for your hand, of course. When the famine's over, we will get through this and we will be on our way. Do you see the brilliance? And Abram wasn't wrong. She was seen to be very beautiful, and there was a suitor. See, the problem is, what Abram didn't reckon on is that Pharaoh himself would be that suitor. And then the brother's rights are somewhat irrelevant. Now what?
Now I can't fess up. They'll kill me for sure.
And I'll deserve it.
What am I going to do?
Do you see how tenuous even the most brilliant human strategy is? The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. That's why God is so very explicit with us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart.
Do not lean on your own understanding.
In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So what should Abraham have done? Or Abram, sorry, I'll make that mistake a lot. Isn't food essential?
Didn't he have to go to Egypt?
And then the dominoes are just going to fall. Well, no. How many times have you heard these words of your Lord Jesus? And will you still not hear him? Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap, nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil or spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, the whole point of this story is so that you and I will determine now,
before the trial,
that we would determine now how we will handle the trial when it comes. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So Abram, he was driven by fear rather than by faith, and that fear led him to trust in his own wisdom. It made him lean on his own understanding. And as smart as he was, he couldn't pass the test. It's God's test. These trials that we face, they're God's tests. Smart as he was, he could not pass God's tests by cheating. That's the whole point of the test. You know, these tests aren't to get a good grade. God has given you a perfect grade. These tests are there for you to learn from. They're trials for you to learn, specifically to learn to trust him. You can't cheat your way through God's sanctification class. And so as we pass on, as we watch God disciple Abraham, you'll see, you know, God proves faithful to him even as he stumbles, even as he fails, just as he proves faithful to us even as we stumble and even as we fail. You know, so we press on. As we watch God disciple Abram, we see God prove faithful. And fortunately for Sarai in this story, you weren't taken immediately into Pharaoh's bedroom, and God was at work to prevent a tragedy from occurring. You see how God is sovereign here, but Abram is responsible. And yet, God is gracious in all of this. He afflicted Pharaoh and his house with plagues, and God's And we see God's people are sent packing out of Egypt with great possessions. Do you see the foreshadowing there? You see how the first readers of this book would be on their way out of Egypt, having just come out of Egypt, having plundered the Egyptians, being driven out of Egypt, in fact. But before we review, do notice that last point. It will come up again. Notice that our forefather Abram is rightly rebuked by a pagan king here. What is this that you have done to me? He doesn't wait for an explanation. He's just outraged that he almost became complicit in a great evil. So Abraham, appreciate this. Abram was right about the world. It is a dangerous place. But he was wrong about it too. Because God restrains evil and sovereignly guides events to his own ends. And so Abram's learning to trust God. It's early in his walk with the Lord. It's going to be an up and down battle. But that is so authentically our experience, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We learn a lesson that God teaches us only to forget it and have to be taught once again. What was Abram's problem? It wasn't that he didn't love his wife. He did. It wasn't that he was stupid. He wasn't. His brilliant plan just backfired because you can't cheat your way through God's sanctification class. Abram's problem was that he began with fear rather than faith. But he had just built altars. He had just called upon the name of the Lord. And that's precisely when you should expect a test to come. The application for us this morning's pretty simple. You need to determine now, when there is no threat, if that's your experience, not to respond with fear and human wisdom, but to trust the Lord. If you're already under the threat, well, that's harder. The recommendation is still the same. Our first response when faced with a threat, even to our survival, should not be fear. Fear is something that you have been freed from if you will be free. It's like sin. You know, you've been free. You've been freed from sin. And yet, so often, don't we act as though we're just slaves to our sinful nature, as though we had not been freed from sin? You're free, brother and sister. Christ set you free. You're free not to sin. And you're free from fear, too. You're free of fear. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Christ came to deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. We don't come into punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You know, it's particularly easy to sit in judgment on Abram here. But be sure that you're sitting in judgment on the right thing. Not the decision, but the fear that led him to make that decision. You're not smarter than Abram, and you can't cheat your way through God's sanctification class any better than he could. So determine now, right now, to actually buy in. Hook, line, and sinker to Jesus' instructions. You've heard it many times. Do not be anxious about your life. So let me invite you to a life without fear. It is a choice. It is a choice that is made by faith. And it's the only reasonable choice there is when you grasp that he who called you is faithful. He's intent to bring you home. He is sovereign, and he has set his love on you. But be assured, his sanctification class is only easy if you take the easy path, the path of resting in his care and letting him worry about the rest. Will you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, teach us to trust you. Even as you taught our father Abram over many years, Lord, in your time, complete the work that you've begun in us. Free us, Lord, from fear and show us how good and amazing and faithful you are. Train us, however painful it has to be in our own experience, form Christ in us. Free us from all fear and anxiety. Free us through faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could get you to rise for...